Well, good morning. It is great to be here with you all this morning. As Brad mentioned a little bit earlier, my name is Michael Lawrence. I come to you all the way from Portland, Oregon, and bring you greetings from Henson Baptist Church, where I pastor. They're going to gather in about an hour to begin their services, and they will be praying for us. So it's a real privilege for me to be here. As Brad mentioned at the top, I've known Brad for a long time, about 20 years now, and it was a few years ago that we had the privilege of having Brad in our pulpit in Portland. He came out to help with a pastor training event that I was running, and it is nice to now be able to join you in God's Word and in God's worship. I want to tell you an embarrassing story about me to begin with. When I was in high school, one of my jobs, kind of part-time jobs, was working for my dad. He owned some businesses. And one summer, really spring day, I was mowing a field out behind one of my dad's businesses, and I flushed three baby bunnies, wild bunny rabbits, and I caught them, and I brought them home. I thought this was the coolest thing. I've got these three wild baby bunny rabbits. I brought them home, put them in a box, was feeding them in my basement, and was just absolutely delighted in these things. I thought this was the coolest thing ever. The problem was, and I kind of quickly learned, that wild baby bunny rabbits do not make good pets. They do not want to be held. They do not want to be cuddled. They do not want to be played with. They kick. They scratch, they bite. It wasn't long before my initial delight in these rabbits faded into a kind of bored and slightly resentful duty taking care of them, because now I'm stuck with them. I've taken them from their mother, and they're not going to go back into the wild. That bored duty finally kind of dissolved into neglect, outright neglect. Eventually, my mom buried them out in the backyard, in the woods out back. It was months before I even noticed. Yes. Now, here's the lesson that I want to draw from that sad and slightly embarrassing story that I just told on myself. Delight determines desire. Delight determines desire. While I delighted in those bunnies, I desired to care for them. I wanted what was good for them. I actually gave myself to their care. But when my delight in them faded, so did my desire to care for them. It's not that I hated them. It was worse. I forgot about them. Human beings, unlike the rest of creation, are fundamentally lovers. We are not finally driven by instinct or even by duty for very long. No, we are driven to do what we do, to want what we want. We are driven by delight. We're driven by what we love, by what gives us life. And the Bible understands that. The Bible understands that profoundly. This is what I want you to be thinking about as we turn to our passage this morning. Because in this passage from the book of 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul reveals what he delights in and how his delight drove his desires, what he wanted more of, more than anything else. As we consider the Apostle Paul's desires this morning, I want you to consider your own and what they reveal about what you really delight in. So turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. If you're using one of the Bibles that are provided, this is found on page 987. I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. beginning in verse 6 down to the end of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith? Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Paul had founded this church that he's writing to, the church in Thessalonica, around 50 AD, but after only 3 short weeks there, he had been run out of town by a mob. You can read about this in the book of Acts. Now, it's about 1 month later, 1 month since he's been run out of town, and Paul has written this letter to let them know what's been happening in the meantime, right? He's wanted to encourage them. He's wanted to coach them a little bit, you know, because he didn't have much time with them. And he's wanting to put things into perspective because he knows that because he got run out of town, they may begin to doubt the message that he delivered to them. But as you see there in verse 6, all of a sudden, Timothy has arrived. Paul had sent Timothy back to see how things were going. Timothy has now returned, and Timothy has arrived with good news, and joy and thanksgiving just explode in these verses. Now, as I said, delight determines desire. And what we see in these verses is that Paul's delight in their faith leads to Paul's prayer, his desire for their growth. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at Paul's delight in their faith and Paul's desire for their growth. Let's start with Paul's delight. Let's go back and just look at those verses again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 10. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, in the verse right before this, in verse 5, Paul had expressed some anxiety. He had expressed some anxiety about their ability to withstand the temptation to abandon the faith. Paul liked to stick around a little bit longer normally, really establish these new churches in the faith. He hadn't been able to do that, so he was worried. But now, he tells us that Timothy has just returned with good news. That word there in verse 6 is the same word that we normally translate the gospel. He's returned with the gospel that's all about their faith and their love there in verse 6. Far from resenting Paul's departure, far from believing the slander that his enemies were telling about him, they actually remember him kindly, Paul says. Now he doesn't mean like sentimental reminiscing. He's not really kind of referring to the sort of kind remarks that Brad made about me at the top of the service. No, he means that they have good memories rather than doubtful or skeptical memories of his ministry among them. And they long to see him, just as he longs to see them. And so, despite all the distress and afflictions that Paul and his team have endured, all that they've been through since being run out of Thessalonica, it turns out it was all worth it now that he's gotten this good report from Timothy. They are comforted. That's what he says there in verse 7. They are overjoyed with thanksgiving to God in verse 9. And they earnestly desire to return there in verse 10. But I think what's really striking about Paul's language in these opening verses is his language there in verse 8. Now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Now we live. Life is just pouring back into him, he says. Now, of course, he's not talking about physical life. He's talking about his joy. He's talking about his delight. His anxiety about their faith had literally been kind of sapping the life out of him. But now, joy and relief and thanksgiving are overflowing from his heart. I remember the very first time that my wife and I sent our oldest kids off to summer camp. We were living on the East Coast, and we had sent them to Ligonier Camp. It was a Christian summer camp up in Pennsylvania. We'd sent them off to camp, and you know this is a good camp. You know that theoretically they're okay, but you're anxious, especially when you do this for the very first time, and this is what was going on with us. We were anxious. How are they doing? How's it going? Do they like it? Are they having fun? Are they learning anything? Are they making friends? You're just anxious. Well, I don't know if they still do this because my kids are now older now, but back then, they would start posting pictures on their website of how summer camp was going. It doesn't happen on the first day, maybe even the second day, but by the third day, they're beginning to post pictures. And we go online, and actually, as you start looking through the pictures that they're posting, your sense of dread and anxiety increases. Because you can't find your kids. They're not in. It's always this way. They're not in the first pictures that are posted. So you scroll through and you scroll through. And then you see a picture of your kids and the anxiety goes up even a little bit more because you're not quite sure. And then you're, oh, he looks happy. Ah, oh, relief. He's having fun. He's okay. And joy just kind of floods in. You start to live again. Because your delight as a parent is in your kids and in their joy. And when you're not sure of it, it saps the life out of you. And then when you're reassured of it, oh, relief, thanksgiving. This is what Paul was experiencing. Because his delight was in their faith in Jesus Christ. As a Christian, let me just ask you, for those of you that know yourself to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is your delight in the faith of fellow believers? Is your delight in seeing other believers stand fast in the Lord, the way Paul talks about it here? You know, if we live for ourselves, if our delight is in ourselves and in how our life is going, then trials and persecutions and distress, when they come along, and they will come along, when those things happen, it's going to discourage you. It's going to enervate you. It's going to sap the life from you. Because what you are living for, the joy that you are living for, is you, and you are now in distress. If our delight is in some secret sin that we know about, but we're hiding from others. If our delight is maybe in some sort of idol that has captured our hearts, maybe it's the idol of success, or the idol of security, or the idol of what other people think of me, oh, then we're not going to take joy from the faith and love that we see in others. Because if my delight is in my own sin or in some idol I'm serving, when I see faith and love in someone else, I'm not going to delight in that. I'm going to feel condemned by it. I'm going to feel discouraged by it as a Christian. But friends, if your delight is in the Lord and in the faith of others growing in the Lord, then not even personal persecution and trial that you face will rob you of your joy so long as they are standing firm in the faith. That's what Paul was experiencing. So I want to ask you, what would it look like for you to live not for yourself, but to live for the faith and growth in Jesus Christ of others. You know, this is what the local church is all about. And it's why you should join one if you are not currently a member of a local church. Committing to other believers in such a way that you are now able, in an accountable and public way, to live for their faith and not just for yourself. In our individualistic age, and we live in a deeply individualistic age, we're told that life is all about you and giving expression to yourself, your best self. This is what Instagram is all about. This is what Facebook is all about. And frankly, we carry that mentality into the church. Oh, we might not mean to, but we come to church thinking that, you know, this is about me. This is about me maybe becoming a better Christian. The church is about me figuring out what my gifts are and how to maximize them. Church is about me growing in my own private relationship with Jesus. But friends, that's not the way the Bible talks about the local church at all. The local church is actually about me loving you and you loving me. Loving our brothers and sisters, using our gifts, not because I'm all about me giving maximum expression to my gifts, but because I want to use my gifts to serve you so that you can grow, so that you can be encouraged in the faith. It's about rejoicing with those who are rejoicing, even if I don't feel like it. And it's about weeping with those who weep, even if I don't feel like it. It's about bearing each other's burdens and encouraging one another when we stumble and even fall. You see, if I've built my life around delighting in me, then when I come to church, I'm going to use you to serve me, because my delight will drive and determine my desire and my actions that flow from it. But if my delight is in you, and in your faith and in your growth in the Lord, then I'm going to happily lay down my rights, my interests, even my preferences to see you flourish in the Lord. We were talking about this earlier in the first hour in the Adult Bible Fellowship. When I come to church, if my interest is in seeing you encouraged in the Lord, then I will happily, joyfully, even gustily sing the songs that encourage you, even if they're not my favorite ones. Because I'm not here to just get my own boost. I'm actually here to help you. And I trust that you are doing the same. I think many of you, I'm sure, are already doing this. You know, when you serve in children's ministry, whether or not you have kids, when you give practical help to another member who's in need, when you take time at the end of a busy work day or at the end of the week to prepare an adult Bible fellowship class or maybe to prepare to lead and facilitate a small group, when you delay your plans after church so that you can stop and pray with a brother or sister who's hurting and need someone to just stop and pray with them. When you give up your privacy and invite others to join you and your family on a weekend outing, or maybe just bring them into your home for a meal, in all these ways and more, you are showing that your delight, your life, is not in making the most of you. But your life is found in building others up in the Lord. We are not fundamentally consumers. We are fundamentally producers. Producers of love. Producers who are giving our lives to see others flourish. That is what it means to be a Christian. It's what it means to be a part of a local church. Friends, the proof that your delight, I think, is where it should be, is how you respond when you see growth in someone else. when you see and observe that somebody else is really growing, somebody else is really flourishing in the Lord, how do you feel? Remember how you felt if you're a parent? Remember how you felt when you taught your child to ride a bike or maybe drive a car? Or can you remember a time when you showed your friend how to do something that you knew how to do but they didn't know how to do it? Or maybe at work you taught a colleague a new job skill that they didn't have. Do you remember how you felt in those moments? You felt thrilled for them. I mean, I will never forget teaching my oldest son how to ride a bicycle, partly because that ride ended with him running into a steel fence. But he was, before he found the fence, he was riding a bike. And at that moment, I was not sitting there thinking, what a great teacher I am. No, I was totally lost in the joy and the thrill of him riding. It literally filled me with joy. That's Paul. He's not basking in the thought of what a great teacher he is. Man, I am such a good church planter. I was run out of town by a mob, and they are still standing firm. Boy, I feel good about myself. No, that is not what Paul is saying. Rather, verse 9 you see there, he says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God?" He basically can't thank God enough for the privilege, the joy of being able to be a part of their lives. It's as if, and the specific language he uses there, it's as if the Thessalonians have put Paul in God's debt, a debt of thanks for their faith and love. Does that sound like you? When you find yourself being a part of someone else's growth? Or do you find yourself, I don't know, maybe a little jealous that they're growing? Are you finding yourself maybe a little envious of the way that God is using others instead of you? You see their ministry and you think, I wish I had that ministry. You see their ability to love others in the church and you think, oh, I wish people could thought that way about me. I wish I had those kinds of relationships. That's the way you're feeling when you see growth and flourishing in others. Friends, that's a pretty sure sign that your delight is in the wrong place. Your delight is in you. What would need to change in your life this week so that your delight is where it should be? Paul's delight was not in his reputation. It wasn't in the size of his ministry. It wasn't in the praise he deserved. The light of his life, the joy that he lived for, was the steadfast faith of others in the Lord. And if you are a Christian, that's where your delight should be as well. Because our delight determines our desires. That's what we see next. Paul's delight in their faith leads, second, to Paul's desire for their growth. Let's look at verse 11. "Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Paul is closing out the first half of his letter here with a prayer. It's expressed as a series of wishes or desires. The reason for this prayer is given in the prior verse. So look back at verse 10. He says, "As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Paul wants to see them again. He wants to see them again so that he can supply what was lacking in their faith. Now, the idea there that Paul is expressing is not that there was something wrong with their faith. It wasn't like it was a defective faith and somehow insufficient faith. No, he's not talking about the quality of their trust. He's talking about the content of their belief, of their faith. 3 weeks just wasn't long enough to teach them everything that they needed to know. And actually, the rest of the letter, chapters 4 and 5, is going to be Paul's attempt to supply that lack, give them some instruction, until he can get back there and continue the instruction face to face. But before he begins the instructional part of his letter, Paul prays. He's already told them how much he delights in them. They are his life. Now he lets them and he lets us listen in on the desires that that delight has produced in him. And his first desire, there in verse 11, is that the triune God would literally open the road that the enemy had cut up. I think the ESV translates it, may he direct our way to you. Actually, Paul is using some military terms in here. He talked earlier in chapter 3 about the way in which Satan had hindered his return to them, and he used this military term to talk about cutting up a road so that the chariots and the troops couldn't pass through. And now he's basically saying, he's praying that God would open the road, that he'd repair the road and make it possible for him to return. The reality is, Paul understands that there's a spiritual battle going on. That there is more to this life, there's more to this world than our eyes can see. We are in a spiritual battle against satanic forces that mean our eternal harm. And so Paul prays that God would work supernaturally, removing the obstacles that the enemy had set up so that a very natural event could occur, his return to Thessalonica. It's actually a small thing. He's praying about logistics. He's praying about travel. But he understands that those very natural things, those very small things, are caught up in a much bigger supernatural spiritual war. So let me just encourage you, Christian, do not despise praying for small, even what might think like mundane things, especially if those things will lead to the spiritual blessing of others. So what does that mean? Well, it means praying for parking spaces is like fair game. Sure, my wife prays for parking spaces and gets them all the time. No, it's okay to pray for parking spaces. It's okay to pray about scheduling things, that the schedules will work out. It's a good thing to pray for that dinner party that you're throwing where you're inviting some people over so that you can be an encouragement to them. It's okay to pray for health. Moms, it is a good thing to pray for calm play dates so that you can actually talk to the other mother who has brought her kids over to your house to play. All of that is fair, especially if the goal is not your convenience. It's not just because you don't want to be hassled today. No, but your goal is the blessing of others because you understand that there's a bigger spiritual war going on. And this very normal thing that you're doing is a part of that battle. Now, the second thing that Paul prays for is that the Lord would make them increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as Paul's love is overflowing for them. That's what he says there in verse 12. And that overflowing love has a purpose. The purpose of causing their love to increase and overflow is the establishing, or another way to translate that word would be the strengthening of their hearts, so that on the last day, when Jesus comes in judgment, they will be blameless in holiness before God. Paul's already given thanks for the report of their love. Now he wants that love to grow. He's already given thanks for their steadfast faith. Now he wants their hearts strengthened even more in that faith. Why? They already have it. They have the love. They have the faith. Why do they need more of it? Well, Paul's goal is that on the last day, Christians who have put their faith in Jesus would be found blameless in holiness before God. That's why Paul is so delighted in their faith in the gospel. You understand that none of us are naturally blameless and holy? Oh, a lot of us are good, you know, relatively speaking. But none of us live up to the holiness that God's character and God's word demands. We were made in God's image to reflect his glory back to him. And all of us left to ourselves have abandoned that. We have gone our own way. We are not naturally blameless and holy. But the good news of Christianity, the gospel, declares that when God became man in Jesus Christ, he didn't come in order to set an example for us to follow. No, he came in order to be a substitute for us, to take our place in that blameless, holy life that we should have lived but haven't. And then, having lived that holy and blameless life, Jesus gave his life as a substitute, as a sacrifice to suffer the judgment that our unholy and blameworthy lives deserve before a holy God. And then that same Jesus got up from the dead. He got up from the dead with resurrection life. And the promise of God in the gospel is that if we will turn away from our sin, if we will turn away from living our lives for ourselves and finding all our delight in ourselves, if we will turn away from that and instead trust in Christ and his death for us, then Jesus will give his life to us. His holiness becomes our holiness. His blamelessness becomes our blamelessness. His love becomes our love. Friend, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I don't know what you think about Christianity. I don't know what you think it's about. I just want to tell you, this is what it's about. This is what we're asking you to believe in, to trust in when we ask you to trust in Christ. We're asking you to delight in Christ, to delight in God. I think a lot of times people think, oh, if I delight in God, then God will love me. If I put him first, then he will love me and maybe save me and take me to heaven. And friends, that's actually the other way around. God calls us to delight in him. God calls us to put him first, to give our lives to him, because he's already loved us in Jesus Christ. He's already loved us to the fullest extent. We don't earn his love because we delight in him. We delight in him because he has loved us with a love that surpasses every love. If you are not a Christian, this is what we want you to understand, that we're calling you not to try harder and be better. We're calling you to trust in the one who did what you cannot do, did it on your behalf, so that you might have his life, starting now and going on forever. I'd love to talk to you about that. I know I'm a guest preacher, but I'm sure after the service I'll be like down front or in the back. I'm wearing this jacket. You can find me. I'd love to talk to you more about that, of what it would look like for you to trust Christ in this way and find your life in his life. But you don't have to talk to me. Just sitting in the pew where you are right now, in the chairs, you could turn to God and trust him right now. Let him know that you have wrongly tried to find your delight in yourself, and that you're turning away from that, and you want to find your life now in Christ, trusting him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. You can do that right now. And then tell someone about it afterwards. I know that Brad, the elders here, maybe the friend that you came with, would love to talk to you about this. Do not leave today without understanding what it means to find your life in Jesus Christ. Now, when you delight in something, you want more of it. One of the things that I delight in is a dessert called creme brulee. You all know this dessert here in Arkansas? Oh, my goodness. I have to instruct my wife to make it in small quantities because I seem not to be able to stop when that's being served. When you delight in something, you want more of it. We're seeing that right now, right? We're in the middle of March Madness. Have you ever heard of a coach who didn't care if he won any more games because, you know, he'd already won one? I won one. I don't need more. No, you've never heard of a coach like that, right? Coaches live to win games. And they always want to win one more. Their delight is driving their desire to win more, just like my delight in creme brulee drives me to eat more. This is what delight does. That's Paul. He's living for their faith and their love, and so he is greedy for more. And he prays now that God will make their faith and their love increase. Paul is not praying for their salvation here. He's praying for their sanctification, for their growth in Christ. They have Christ's love. He now wants that love to increase and overflow. They've been given new hearts to love God and to love neighbor. He wants those hearts strengthened. They've been declared blameless through the gospel. Now he wants that same gospel to produce holiness in their lives for the day when Jesus comes back with all the saints and his angels. Now, this is really important for us to understand, especially those of us that grew up in the church. You see, in the New Testament, there is no such thing as historical faith and historical love. Well, we just can't say, well, I know I'm good with God because, you know, when I was 8, I prayed and I put my faith in Jesus. The Bible knows nothing of that. No, the proof of faith is ongoing faithfulness. The proof of life, spiritual life in a person, is that spiritual life is growing. It is increasing. This is the only kind of faith and spiritual life and love that the New Testament knows anything about. When Paul told the, we'll tell the Corinthians, he hasn't written this letter yet when he writes this, but when he would tell the Corinthians later to examine themselves, he doesn't say to them, examine what you did 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 2 years ago. No, he says, examine yourself today to see if you are in the faith. So these are big desires that Paul has for the Thessalonian Christians. They are as big as the gospel that Paul delights in. So before he instructs them in any of these things, he asks God to make them happen. The same God who makes us alive in Christ must also make us grow through Christ. The God who sovereignly forgives us must also sovereignly sanctify us. As he would say to the Corinthian believers a little later, Paul planted, others watered, but God gives the growth. His delight in their faith produced his desire for their growth, and so Paul goes to the only one who can satisfy that desire. He prays to the sovereign God. When you read Paul's prayer here in verses 11 and 12 and 13, does it remind you of your prayers? Do you pray like this? Or do you mainly pray for stuff? Or for circumstances? Or for feelings? I'm not saying those are wrong things to pray for. But I'm just wondering, when you pray as a Christian, do you pray for spiritual outcomes in your life and in the lives of those that you're praying for? You know, we cannot make spiritual outcomes happen. It's like beyond our pay grade. Boy, I wish it was in my pay grade to actually save people. Can't do it. I wish it was in my pay grade to be able to like make people stop sinning. Can't do it. Way above my pay grade. But it's not above God's. And so we should pray for these things. We don't want to assume gospel outcomes. We want to ask for gospel outcomes in our own lives and in the lives of others. So let me just give you a practical way to do this. Come back out at 5:30 for the Sunday evening prayer meeting. Now, I just want to be really, really clear. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to go to church twice on Sunday. I know Baptists have been doing it forever, but the Bible doesn't say you have to do that. The Bible does say that you have to gather every Sunday, at least once. So I'm not trying to, like, put law on you. I'm actually just trying to invite you into life. I'm trying to invite you into joy, because this is what Paul is finding. Come out and pray for spiritual outcomes in the lives of others in this church, in the lives and the work of churches and ministries around the world, and find your joy increase. Let me give you another just practical thing that you can do. I think you guys have something that looks like this. This is my church's directory. Just a simple, we're not as fancy as you. All the pictures are black and white, not color. I may go back to my folks and say, hey, can we do color? Because that was pretty cool. So every morning when I get up and I have my just personal devotional time, one of the things that I do is I open up my directory to whatever page is that date, right? So today is April 7th, so I would open up to page 7, and after I've read scripture, and after I've prayed for my day, and I've prayed for my family, and I've, like, prayed for other people, I'm going to pray for all the people on page 7, by name, one by one. Now, my church is about the size of your church. I don't know everybody, you know, as well as I would like. I don't always know exactly what's going on in their lives, so my prayers are not always very circumstantially specific, but I know they are prayers that God's going to answer. Because what I do is I pray the scriptures that I just read for them. I ask God to do the work that he's talking about in whatever passage I just read in them specifically, to grow them in faith and love, to grow them in sanctification, to strengthen their hearts. When I got to Hinson Baptist Church, we had just put in place, right before I got there about 9 years ago, they had just put in place elders, but the elders didn't really know how to be elders. They had all been deacons, and so now they were having elders meetings, but they pretty much looked like deacon meetings. And deacon meetings are good if you're deacons, but now they're elders. And one of the things they asked me to do is, well, train us how to be elders. And I think they were expecting some sort of, like, program. But what I introduced was what I just described to you. I just introduced prayer. I said, why don't we just start every elders meeting reading scripture together and then opening up our church directories and taking about 30 minutes and just praying name by name by name through our church directory. Because, of course, that's part a big part of the ministry of elders. It's a ministry of word and prayer. And as my elders began to pray for their flock for the first time, they began to stop thinking like practical, you know, business guys, and we got to take care of the building and the budget and all this stuff. And they began to think like shepherds. They began to think like elders. They began to realize, I don't know some of these people. And how can you shepherd a flock that you don't know? And you know, I do want to pray for some practical needs, but how much more important is it to pray for these spiritual outcomes that we were just reading about? And it transformed the elders. But you don't have to be an elder for that to happen. You could start praying like this for one another, and you will be amazed at what happens. Now, of course, having asked, we have to be willing to be part of the answer to the prayer that we pray. Paul is praying that their faith will be strengthened, and so he wants to go back and teach more. He writes this letter to instruct and encourage them in the meantime. God's sovereignty, us praying for spiritual outcomes, does not exclude human means. To the contrary, God often uses natural human means to accomplish his good spiritual and supernatural purposes. So I wonder, what means are you using to encourage growth in the lives of believers around you? Can you teach? Are you doing it? Can you do practical works of service? Are you doing them? Can you write notes of encouragement to people who need it? Can you invite someone over, just on a regular basis, to read the Bible with you and to pray together? Can you lend a sympathetic ear to someone who's suffering or grieving? Friends, you are the means that God will use to answer your prayers for growth in faith and love in the people around you. It's not going to happen magically. It's going to happen as you stop delighting in yourself and your life and delight in them. And so give yourself for them. Our desires reveal our heart's delight. And what we delight in, we will desire more of, and we will give ourselves to getting more of that. But friends, it is so easy to settle for lesser delights. They're fine things, but they're less than what we should desire. I was convicted of this a few months ago. With my youngest kid, I still pray with him every night before he goes to bed. We have this whole bedtime routine. But I began to pay attention to my prayers. I think it was because I was preaching through this. And I began to like pay attention. Well, what am I praying for my 9-year-old? And what I found is that my prayers for this particular child basically every night mainly centered on a peaceful, undisturbed night of sleep. Now, I'll be the first to say there is nothing wrong with desiring a good night's sleep, both for him and for me, and it's not something we get very often. But I realized that increasingly what that desire was revealing was an unworthy delight, particularly in me. My desire for a peaceful night's sleep showed that at least with that child at that moment, my main delight for him and for me was to avoid suffering. That's really what I was about in those prayers. I didn't want to suffer tonight. I didn't want him to suffer tonight. So we'll just avoid suffering. I was delighting in peace and not much else. And so these last 6 months, I have really worked at trying to change my desires, my prayers with and for this child, so that my delight is what it should be. I want my kids to love and follow Jesus. And I want that for myself as well. Friends, Brad and the other elders and pastors here at UBC desire that for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart, because your desires will be for Him. Let's not delight in anything less. Let's not desire anything more. Would you pray with me?